Good morning, family. Since we're already standing, don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. Okay. We're going to read some scripture before you sit so that you don't have to sit and then stand again. So we'll just do that now. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We are in this series of waging war against our minds. Has this series been good for anybody? Anybody just, you've been getting some encouragement? Can we make some noise for our pastor just in leading us in this way? And always, it seems like he just always knows what to preach about. I live with him and I'm like, man, you just always know what the people need. It's amazing. So we're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And so it says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the peace of God will be with you. Amen. Let's pray as you're going to your seat. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, because you are good and because you want good for us. And I believe that you are meeting us here where we are today. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words, and they would fall into the ears and the hearts of your children in a way that only a father could speak, Lord God. Pray that you have your way and that you free us from this worry today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mamas. You look lovely. You got yourself ready, your kids ready, your house in order. I want to say a special Mother's Day to my mother who is here today, all the way from Goldsboro, North Carolina. She's so shy. I don't know if you notice. She's a very timid woman, just so timid and shy. But I'm so thankful that she's here. My grandmother is here, and I have cousins and aunties, and all the folks are here today. But as Pastor mentioned, and it's been mentioned today, that it's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day can bring with it excitement and joy and celebration, and it also can bring with it grief. And so I stand here today as a mom of three, but we also have a baby who we will meet someday in heaven. And so our first Mother's Day as a married couple, we were also grieving the fact that we had had a miscarriage early on in our marriage. And so I know what it feels like to, one, have the hope of children, but stand in the reality of a hope unseen. Amen. And so sometimes when we get to a day where everyone's smiling and everyone's getting roses and we're passing out trinkets for the moms, and I think here at the Bridge Church we do a good job, hopefully you feel it, of feeling seen even if you don't hold the title of mother, but knowing that all of us as women have the ability to speak life and to give life in many ways into the people in our lives, and whether that be children that came physically through your body, or that's children who are entrusted in your care through foster care or through kinship or through adoption or through just you're the auntie on the block who all the little kids flock to, right? It's fun to be an auntie and then you have kids and you're like, oh, aunties was more fun than being a mom sometimes, right? Because you can give them back. But no matter where you stand today, I want to say that we are celebrating you. And I also want to say if today was a hard day for you, I'm proud of you for just showing up. Like the fact that you got dressed today and you put on clothes and you said, I want to be with people today and I might be grieving some sort of loss or there's an aching inside of me, but you're here, that's a big deal. And so we are proud of you for being here today. And then to all my college graduates, there is a whole group of people who are graduating from Hanson University this morning. Our church is a multi-generational church, and we have students of all ages who are graduating this weekend. So I'm partial to Hampton because I was an HU grad. And so to all the HU graduates who are going to watch us online at some point in the future, we salute you. And to all of those who graduated this weekend, we had some VCU grads and some ODU grads. We are excited for you. And sometimes we think that when we exit college and we get to the next level and we're an adult, that we like will have a sense of peace and it'll all be figured out and we'll all know what we're going to do, right? But how many of us have ever gotten to the next level where you're like, okay, once I get there, it's all going to work out, and then you got there and you were just presented with more things to worry about? Anybody? Some of our grads are probably like, yeah, I thought I was going to have peace after college, but then I don't. I thought I was going to have a job. I do have a job and I still don't have no peace. And so no matter where you find yourself today, I believe that the message that God has given me will give us some encouragement. Amen. Amen. So worry is a thing that probably I don't even need to like define for y'all. If we, when we talk about what we're going to talk about today, which is waging war against worry, lots of W's, waging war against worry. When I say the word worry, something probably popped up in your mind. I believe that there's probably something that you were worried about even this morning. It could have been, how is this outfit going to look when I get to church? It looked really good in the light of my house, but when I stepped out in the sunlight, I thought these pants were black and they're blue, or whatever your thing was, right? Like, we will have something to worry about all the time. There's a study that Penn State University did about worry. So what they did was they took some individuals who had already been clinically diagnosed with what they call generalized anxiety disorder, or GAD. So those who experience generalized anxiety disorder deal with the constant state of anxiety. And anxiety is defined as a mental condition characterized by excessive apprehensiveness about real or perceived threats, typically leading to avoidance behaviors and often to physical symptoms such as an increased heart rate or muscle tension. So these individuals who participated in this study had already been clinically defined and diagnosed with generalized anxiety disorder, or GAD. So what they had them do as a part of this study was, for the next 2 weeks, we want you to list out everything that you're worried about. Anybody get worried about having to list out everything you got to worry about for 2 weeks? You're like, so can I have 3 notebooks? Because I'm pretty sure I'm going to fill up this whole notebook with everything I worry about. And so they wanted them over the course of 2 weeks to just list it out. We don't need to solve it. We don't need to do anything else. Just list out your worries. And then they prompted them 4 times a day via text message to, hey, over the last 2 hours, what were some of the things that you were worried about? And list them out. So they did that for 2 weeks. Lots of sheets of paper. Then for 30 days after that 2 week period, they had them review what they wrote on that list. Okay? So you're tracking with me. For 2 weeks, you write down everything that you're worried about. Then for 30 days, you review the list of things that you were worried about and see what happened with those things, what materialized. And what they focused on were the things that they called were testable. So things that could have come true within the 30-day period, right? So if you were worried that my car might break down tomorrow on the way to work because I haven't gotten an oil change in like 6 months, right? Then we could test that within 30 days, because you were worried about, like, tomorrow my car might break down. But if you were worried about the fact that I might not get a job this year, well, we don't know if that came true within the window of 30-day time. So they looked at what could be quantified and proven true or false within the 30-day window. So 2 weeks, you list all your worries and anxieties. 30 days, you review the list, you check what came true, what didn't come true, and we review it, right? How do we think those reviews went? 91% of the things that were written down that they were worried about never happened. You knew that was going to happen, right? Like, we've heard the studies. We've heard that, like, 80 to 90% of the things you worry about don't happen, right? We still worry about it. It doesn't change the fact that we're going to worry about it. But 91% of the things that they worried about did not happen. Out of the 9% of things that did actually happen, majority of those things turned out better than they thought they were going to turn out. The scary thing happened, but the result wasn't as scary as I thought it was going to be. But not only that, not only did 91% of the things not happen, and 9% of the things that did happen turned out better than they thought they were going to turn out, 1 in 4 participants had nothing on their list happen. So that's pretty much one person on every row had a list, long as day, of things that they were worried about, and 30 days later, none of those things happened. None of those things happened. And so what we see is that worry can consume our minds and our thoughts, and we can have long lists of things that we worry about, but it also can rob us of time. Because if you think about those people who worried for however long they worried about those things, to get 30 days later and none of them happen, what could they have done with whatever amount of time they spent toiling around in their head the outcome that was going to happen? And only to come up with a worse outcome than actually happened if you were in the 9% of things that actually happened. And so we know as humans that there is no shortage of things to worry about. The problem is we think that maybe we're the only ones who are dealing with this whole thing called worry. Like, it looks like my friends are confident. It looks like they know what they're doing. They seem secure. But the reality is they're not. All of us could pull out 3 notebooks full of worry just from last week if we really took time to write it all down. But here's also what I want us to know is that we're not alone. We are not the first generation to have had things to worry about. Our ancestors before us had things to worry about. And when we look in scripture, we can see that even them in biblical times had things to worry about. So that takes us to our text today, which is Philippians 4:6. Paul is writing to the Philippians church. So Paul wrote a lot of letters to people in Bible times. And so he's writing to a church in Philippi, and we call that the book of Philippians now. And as he's writing to them, chapter 4 is like the end of the letter that he wrote to them, right? So you can go back this week because we're spending 10 minutes in our word every day, right? Remember the challenge that Pastor gave us? Okay, if you ain't hear the challenge, I'm giving you a challenge now. We're spending 10 minutes in our word every day. And so you could use 10 minutes this week to read through the book of Philippians. But when we get to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, do not worry about anything. Why would Paul have to say, do not worry about anything if they didn't have anything to worry about? That would have been like, mute point, move on, and everything, give prayer. No, he said, do not worry about anything. And what's very interesting about what Paul is saying here is where Paul is when he's writing this. He's not sitting in an air-conditioned building drinking lemonade. He's not, like, by the pool or at a beach. He is in Rome, imprisoned. And not only is he in Rome, imprisoned. Prison itself is bad, right? Prison today is bad. And then imagine prison then probably being worse. And then also he's in prison for sharing the gospel. So the very thing that he's in prison for is the very thing that he's writing a letter to continue to do, right? It's like, did you learn your lesson, Paul? Like, they threw you in jail because you were sharing the gospel. And here you are taking whatever free time you have to write a letter that, I mean, somebody had to get it from you to send it to them. Like, this probably doesn't turn out well for you. But he is doing what he is has been commissioned to do no matter where he is, right? And he's using this opportunity not to lament and share all the different reasons why they should be worried for him personally. Like, hey, I don't know what's going on in your world out there, but let me tell you what's happening in here. I've been chained to this Roman soldier for, you know, this period of time, and they're not letting me get any meals, and they're not letting me eat, and they're not letting me do all these things. No, he's not using this letter to lament. He's using this letter to give them encouragement. He's not giving them a list of extra things to worry about to add to their load, but he's saying, hey, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and fasting. And so he's talking about not worrying. And I think that though, as we can see the trouble in this particular part of scripture and what they're dealing with, I believe we also can see the trouble in our own lives. There's a list of things to worry about. You don't have to like turn on the TV or open up your email or scroll through Instagram to find some new thing to worry about. Nowadays, you get a notification on your phone when CNN wants to tell you the new latest thing that happened 12 miles away from you and what to worry about today, right? You wake up carrying not only today's worries, but yesterday's worries with you. You couldn't sleep last night because you were worried about whatever your list of things are to worry about. So what's on our list of things to worry about? You know, it's Mother's Day, so we got kids to worry about, right? You're not only carrying your own anxiety. Anxiety starts from the moment you find out it's positive, right? Sometimes anxiety starts from the moment when you think, could it be positive? And that in and of itself is going to cause you some anxiety and worry, amen? And so you're praying all kinds of prayers, like, Lord Jesus, I don't know which way this is going to go. And so sometimes it's a good thing, and sometimes it's a Lord, renew my mind thing, right? And so anxiety starts from the moment. And then it carries you not until the children go off to school, or not until they graduate from high school, or not until they go to college, or not until they graduate from college. Not until they get married or have kids or don't have kids or go into the Air Force or don't go into the Air Force. You will carry that anxiety and worry with you until you are no longer here to worry about it. And so as moms, we worry. They actually talk about four different types of anxiety that moms carry with them. I think there's more than that, but this study only said four, so we're just going to go with the four. But they talk about the one that we talk about a lot, which is postpartum depression and anxiety, a clinical anxiety and depression. And I'm not here to like wish that away. Like that's a clinical thing. They talk about baby blues and how like because your hormones are just raging and going through all of these changes, that sometimes you feel a little sad after you had the baby. But postpartum depression takes that sadness to a deeper level. And there are resources and tools to help you in that area. And so whether you had a baby yesterday or a year from now, you're experiencing that, like I want you to know that it's okay for you to acknowledge that you're experiencing that and then to walk out and seek help for that. Amen. And so they talk about postpartum depression, but then they also talk about, as a mom, the anxiety and worry that can come with being a stay-at-home mom. That's a thing, right? If you stay at home with your kids, you can be worried about, do we have enough money to pay the bills? Because I don't have an income that I'm bringing in, and so we're dependent on one person's income, right? And so do we have enough money to pay the bills? Are we making the right decisions? If we did this differently, would my kids turn out differently because we did it differently, right? Are we exposed to the right things? Are we not exposed to the right things? Are they in the right schools? All those things that come with the decisions that we make to stay at home. But then on the other side of it, you have the anxiety for the moms who go to work. So it's like the mom who goes to work is looking at the mom who's staying at home. It's like, what are you worried about? I got to go to work. I got to pack their lunch, my lunch. I got to make sure their clothes and everything. I hope they didn't forget anything because they cannot call me out of work again to come bring you some pants, okay? You're going to wear whatever you had on today. I hope you didn't forget your lunch money. I forgot to put lunch money on your account. And now the schools don't take cash anymore for lunch money. So you got to like log into the account and then put money on there before your kid goes to lunch. And maybe you like me and you got three kids. And you can't remember which one goes to lunch at which time. And so you're like, I hope this landed in your account at the right time and you got your cookies that you wanted for today, right? There's so many things for us to worry about. But I believe the worry doesn't stop there. Like it continues and goes on and on. And maybe you're like, okay, Ariel, I don't have kids, so I don't have to worry about that. But maybe you're worried about having kids. You're worried about, will you have kids? You're worried about, I'm at the age where I thought I would have had them by now, and I don't have a prospect to help me along that journey, and so I don't know if this is ever going to work out. Or maybe you're like, my decision to not have kids, or my decisions to not get married, or my decisions to not settle for just the live, breathing body that came around looking at me and saying that you look like a suitable mate. Maybe those were bad decisions. And so now I'm worried about what the future looks like for me with the decisions that I've made in my life. All of us have something to worry about. And maybe it's not relational, and maybe it's not kids, but maybe someday you want to retire from the job that you're doing, and you're like, what does retirement look like for me? I thought I had my investments in order. Everything looked like it was going to line up in the way it needed to line up. And then the stock market crashed, or the robots took over, and AI is doing something, and they're talking about laying people off, and I don't know what to do anymore, and I'm worried about it. And we can laugh, and we can make fun of it, and not make fun of it, but we can make it a light thing. It's light in here, right? But when you go home tonight, and those lights turn off, and people are looking at you for answers, and you're trying to figure out how I'm gonna pay this bill, and how I'm gonna do that, and how we're gonna make this little bit of food stretch until the next payday, and the doctor calls with an answer that you weren't really hoping for, and you're left with a whole bunch of stuff that you gotta figure out, that worry becomes real. And not only does it become real in you and in your mind, but it also becomes real and manifests itself in your body, right? You not only carry the weight of the worry in your brain, but you carry the weight of the worry on your shoulders. And so you're slouched over, and your head hurts, and you know you should eat, but you don't really have an appetite, and you know that you should not drink as much coffee as you drink, but if you don't drink the coffee that you drink because you didn't get the sleep that you should have got, you're not going to make it through the day, and if you don't make it through the day, then you're not going to get the check that you need to get, and you're worried about that, right? And so all of that is something that we begin to internalize, and we deal with the physical implications of the worry that we carry in our minds and in our hearts and in our souls because we don't know what to do with it. I truly believe that those people who had their list of worries for 2 weeks and 91% of them didn't happen, they didn't want to have carried that for 2 weeks, right? They didn't want to have led a life where they were stressed and anxious and on edge and just waiting for that next phone call, knowing that it's going to be bad. Like you got the numbers programmed in your phone to where it's like, no, don't answer that one. Don't answer that call. Like, just let it go to voicemail. Let it go to voicemail. I don't want to know right now. Now's not a good time. Just let it go to voicemail. But then you're worried about checking the voicemail. And so they didn't want to have to carry that weight, but they didn't know what else to do with it. Like, it was presented to me. It was given to me. This is my plot, my life to live. And if there was a better way, I would do something about it. But I don't know what else to do. And now we spend our lives dealing with the ramifications of carrying a weight that's too heavy for us to carry. Anybody ever been there? Where you look up and you're like, I know this is too heavy. I don't know what to do. If only my mother was still here and I could call her. If only daddy was still around and he could come and fix the thing. I used to be able to call grandpa, but now grandpa's long gone and I don't know what to do. I'm the generation now that the younger generation is looking to for the answers and the solutions, and I feel hopeless. I feel like by this time in my life, at this age, at this stage, I should have been at a place where this all started to make sense. And I don't know. It doesn't make sense. It's not clicking. I don't have the tools. And I'm worried about that. I'm worried about how people see me or what they look at me and see, the perception that people have in their minds when I walk into a room. And I'm carrying along all of that weight with me everywhere I go. Anybody ever been worried? And so I think that our minds are prone to worry because our minds are prone to wander. That much of the worry we experience is a result of our wandering mind. So this is how I see it in my eye. I see things in like pictures. And so we have this situation comes, we're presented with a situation. And we're going to be presented with situations. Like we are living, breathing people. There is nothing that we can do to like exclude ourselves from experiencing just like life in general. We had a whole pandemic season where we didn't leave the house and we still had things to worry about, right? So there were still situations. So like not going out in the world doesn't stop us from experiencing situations. But a situation comes. And because we are wanderers, we look at that situation and we begin to wonder, like, okay, this has happened. So now what do I do? Is this a problem? Is it something for me to solve? I got questions. And maybe you think of a situation in your head, so it's specific to what you're walking through right now. But like, what do I do with this information? We wonder about it. And I believe that our wonder is not a bad thing. I believe God's created us to be creative beings. And part of creativity is being able to like ask questions, right? You have to ask like, why do the lights turn on when I flip the switch, to then be able to create something that happens as a result of the lights turning on, right? Like I have to first ask questions. And I believe that our God has wired us to be creative and to ask questions. But what happens is our wonder leads us to wander. So here's how that happens. The situation is presented to us. We start to think about it, question about it, try to figure something out. Like we're curious at this point. But then our curiosity leads us to seek information. And so then we go to Google and we go to the experts and we want to see, what does so-and-so have to say about this? And let me take that book off the bookshelf and see what it says. And so we go on this informational quest with hopes that the information will bring us peace, right? If I could just get an answer to this question, if I could just see what so-and-so did, if I can just see in history maybe where this has happened before, right? Our information takes us down a journey, and we hope that that journey is going to lead us to a sense of peace. But it doesn't. Because more information doesn't calm the storm inside of us that is anxiety or worry. It just presents more things to be worried about, right? Anybody ever been there? So like, we know we just had the pandemic, or we're still, you know, however you feel about, are we in it, are we out of it, wherever we are, we're here, right? But when it first happened and kids are going home from school and your job is shutting down and they're just like, work from home, we don't know how you're gonna do that, but like, figure it out, answer your phone when we call, right? we were presented with an opportunity to wander. And we start searching. And what are they doing in China? And what's happening over here? And California's shutting down. And these people are doing this over here. And we go into this informational search, which doesn't bring us more peace. Because when our wonder turns to wander, it brings worry. Wander leads us to a place of worry. And I believe that's what the enemy wants. He's like, I know they're wired to be curious, so what I want to do is just give them a little bit of information and, like, satisfy that itch and then give them some more information and then open up a gateway to this world of information that they didn't even know existed and then just cause them to be in this self-despair spiral where they don't see any hope or any way out. That's what happens when you, like, stub your toe on something and then you go on Google and you're like, I stubbed my toe yesterday, but it still hurts today. So let me just, like, Google what could happen if, like, your toe still hurts for 2 days. And then you Google it and then you think, like, oh, maybe it's poor circulation. And then maybe I have diabetes because I did eat that sugar thing the other day and I did go to sleep for a long time. And so you go into this whole spiral and you think, like, your foot's going to get amputated because you stubbed your toe. And I know that sounds silly, but you did it. Like, that happened to you. I know I'm not the only person who saw something and you were like, clearly this has to be diagnosable. And so you start looking for the diagnostic result because you don't want to pay the copay to go to the doctor for them to tell you just stubbed your toe, right? So I'm gonna have to go to the doctor with a little bit more information and, like, some credibility because, you know, the doctors move quickly these days and they just trying to get you in and out. I got to advocate for myself. So I need information to advocate for myself in the presence of this doctor so I can get an answer to why my toe hurts, right? For you, it might not be your toe. It could be something else, fill in the blank. But we go into this quest of information because our wonder has led to wander, and our wander leads to worry. And so what if there was a better way? What if instead of our wonder leading to us wandering, which leads to us worrying, what if our wonder could lead to worship? So what if instead of being presented with a situation and being curious about it and needing to have answers for it and looking for those, instead of it causing us to go into this downward spiral of despair and worry and anxiety and causing us to, like, ruminate on what's bad, what if instead of that, it led us to a place of worshiping the God who knows all things and sees all things and created all things and is with us in everything? What if the wonder part isn't an issue? The situation really isn't even a problem. It's what we do with it that's the issue. Everything that we're presented with isn't something that we're supposed to pick up and carry and figure out. The problem is we think that if it came to me, it was for me to carry and figure out. And so then we just keep picking up stuff. So somebody calls you with the issue, you pick that up, and you're like, all right, well, I guess I'm going to pray about this thing too, or I'm going to add this to my list of things I'm worried about now because you told me, so now I got to worry about that too with you, right? I got to join you in your worry. Maybe it was brought to us so that we could position it into a place of worship. But I know you're like, well, if I knew how to do that, Ariel, I wouldn't worry about it. So that sounds great. But how do I practically take my wonder and turn it into a place of worship? Anybody got that question today? I got that question. Okay. So here's how we see that in the text. When we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul, again, in a prison writing this, says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." When we look at Philippians in the context of the whole Bible, so, like, the Bible isn't a book that you can just, like, walk in, pick out what you want to read. Oh, that applies to me today. Thank you, Jesus. And then, like, move on. We have to look at, like, the context of what's being said, who's saying it, where he's saying it, who he's speaking to. But then also realizing that all scripture kind of points back to itself, right? So if we flip back a little bit ahead of Philippians and we go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We're going to read from 25 to 34. It's a pretty big chunk of scripture, but we can handle it, right? So here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow, sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into a furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear, or where will they go to school, or how is my hair going to look when it's all over, or what am I going to do about retirement, or what about my foot hurting? Don't you worry about these things, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. So Jesus is sitting here, and this is a part of scripture where he's giving a couple of sermons on the Mount. And so he's sitting here and he's talking to some disciples, not just the 12 disciples, but like a grouping of people. And he's telling them, like, they are experiencing like food insecurity, and they're experiencing economic insecurity. And he sees that they have like tangible problems and issues that they're dealing with, right? And there have been times in scripture where Jesus saw that people were hungry, and he reached in and got the 2 fish and the 5 loaves, and he used that to feed them, right? So we know that Jesus cares about our practical needs, right? We know that not only he sees our needs, but we know that he has the ability and the power to meet our needs, right? We see that in scripture. But here, he doesn't choose to do a blessing in that way. What he chooses to do is to give them a different perspective about the issues that they're dealing with. And so he acknowledges the fact that there are legitimate concerns and things for them to be worried about. He doesn't say like, oh, that's foolish. I don't know why you even came to me with that. You should go somewhere else, right? He doesn't dismiss it. He acknowledges it, but then he helps them to see it in a different way. And so when he talks about don't worry of saying these things, what will we eat, but seek first the kingdom of God, when we get back to Philippians, Paul shows us what it looks like to seek first the kingdom of God. So do you see how these two scriptures start to dovetail to each other? Jesus gives us the foundation of saying don't worry about these things that are legitimate. You shouldn't worry about them because my Father clothes like flowers. Like, you ever looked at flowers? We got roses today. Roses are beautiful. I don't care if there's like your favorite flower or not. You can't look at a rose and be like, oh, that's ugly. Like, it's colorful and it's vibrant. And yes, they die when you cut them, but they're beautiful, right? And if they die when they cut them and God chose to clothe them with beauty, how about you who are like our alive person created in his image and likeness? Why would he choose to give you scraps? Right? And so Jesus is like, do not worry like the pagans do, the Gentiles do, but seek first the kingdom of God. And so now Paul gives us clear examples and tangible ways in which we seek first the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're going to walk in through right now. So when we think about changing our wonder to worship, here's how we begin to do that. We do that, one, through a godly pursuit. So we have a godly pursuit, not a pursuit for information, but a pursuit of our Savior. And we see that here in Philippians. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Our prayer is our pursuit of God. Prayer is nothing more than just a conversation with God. I was talking to one of our kids this week. As I mentioned, Pastor has given us a challenge of reading the Bible for 10 minutes a day. If you didn't know that, this is the second time you heard it today. And so 10 minutes a day, he has given us this challenge of doing that during the series. And so my daughter and I have decided that we're going to read an extra devotional book. Our kids read devotions every day, I read devotions every day. But we wanted to do something extra because we're given an extra 10 minutes. And so we're reading their father's devotional book, The 180 Way. And so we're reading that for 10 minutes. And in it this week, it was talking about like praying and having a pause of being able, before you make a decision, like praying. And we were talking about it. And and she was like, it's kind of awkward though to like be at school and like pray, because like you're supposed to close your eyes and you like gotta like say the words. And so like she's talking to me and I'm looking at her, and she finishes talking and then I say amen. And she was like, what? And I was like, so you were talking, but I was praying. Did I look weird to you? And she was like, no. And I was like, that's all. That's all prayer is. Like, prayer isn't necessarily me getting down on my knees and putting my hands together and closing my eyes and getting, like, the atmosphere ready and being like, okay, Lord, all right, here I am. No one's looking at me. Let's just pray. And then I'm down here for, like, 30 minutes. And then I get up and I, like, wipe my nose and close. Sometimes that's prayer, right? Sometimes you got to get in the closet and you got to snot it out and you just got to, like, let it in, right? But prayer can also just look like you sitting there quietly, eyes open, just composed, and you're just having an internal dialogue, it seems like, but you're talking to your Savior. Prayer is just a conversation. And I think that because it's so simple, we discount it. It can't be that easy. Like, I gotta do the thing. Like, people who pray to a God who's not alive, they gotta do the thing. They gotta put themselves in the right position. They gotta make sure the mat's down and they're facing the right direction and all the energies line up to get a word through to their, like, lower G God, right? But our God is sovereign and is everywhere. And so he's with me every single place that I go. And so if he's with me everywhere that I go, then I don't have to take out a phone to call him. I can just talk, because he's there. Like, he's somewhere here with me where I am in the space that I'm in. And so we have access to pursue God. And it is in our pursuit of God that we can disrupt the cycle from wonder to wander. Because what we do is we pursue information. So we say, I'm good about pursuing. I'm going to find out the information. You ever, like, had to find out something about somebody? Your kid came home with a friend, and you're like, hold on, let me look them up real quick. I'm going to run their plates, and I'm going to call my friend who knows somebody, and, like, can you pull the background check for this individual? Because he's trying to take my daughter out, and I don't know how I feel about it, right? We can find some information, but can we pursue our Savior? Can we choose to take the same energy that we use to find answers and choose to submit that energy to our Savior? And choose to say, Lord, I don't know. I'm wondering about this thing, and I don't have answers, and I have a lot of questions. But instead of going on an informational quest, I'm going to take my questions and present them back to you. And so that's what he says do. He says everything, every single thing, the whole 2 sheets of paper of lists that you have about the things that you're worried about, all of those things are things that God wants to know about. What the enemy wants you to think is that thing over there is too small. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's going to work itself out. You're smart enough to figure that one out. Like, it's 2 job offers. I mean, pick one, right? The enemy wants you to think that it's too small to worry a big God about. But the reality is that God cares about every single thing that you care about. If it is on your mind, it's on God's heart. And so he cares about what you are worried about, and you carrying it isn't going to bring you any result. What Jesus says back in the Matthew text is that who gained hours in their time by worrying? How many of you gained something by worrying? I'm sure no hands went up, right? And the same is the thing here. How many of us gained anything by worrying? What did that give you? What result did you get? They talk about how insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and just hoping that, like, this time is going to be different. So insanity in this case would be continuing to toil and worry about something and just hoping that this time this is going to be a part of the 9% of things that, like, actually came true. But the reality is it's probably more likely part of the 91% that never comes true. And so our pursuit of God allows us to have the correct posture towards God. It has our pursuit. We have a posture, we have prayer, and we have praise. So we're coming to God. We're seeing him as sovereign over it all. And therefore, he's worthy of our worship. And we petition him. We list out every single thing. Do not be afraid to let God know what you internally are carrying. Sometimes just the action of saying it out loud in prayer or journaling it as a prayer is freeing in that it's not just in your head anymore. Sometimes in our head, it's the big, scary thing. And it seems so powerful. But when we submit it to an all-powerful God, that thing now just looks small. It's just like, what you had the sunrise today. So surely you can figure out a way by Friday to give me some money to pay that bill. Like, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you rose the sun and brought the moon into orbit. And so surely you can make a way here. There's an author named Chad Veach, and he wrote a book. I love the title of this book. It's called Worried About Everything Because You Pray About Nothing. It's like, give me 12 copies, right? Worried about everything because you pray about nothing. And in the book, he says, don't worry yourself to death. Pray yourself to peace. We know where worry leads. Worry leads us to anxiety and to stress and to sleepless nights and to stomach aches and to headaches and to like lashing out at the people we care about, right? Sometimes the inner narrative in your mind is so loud that when external voices start to come, it's too much. And so you start just like snapping on people. You have no peace because there's so much that you're trying to figure out and carry on your own. We are worrying ourselves to death. But God is saying there is a better way, and Paul outlines that here in our godly pursuit, and that we can give praise to God, he says, with thanksgiving. Give everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving. The issue with that is I'm giving everything to God in prayer, but that doesn't mean an answer came, but you're telling me to do it with thanksgiving. The tension with that is a lot of times we wait for the answer to be the catalyst for our praise. God, this is what we say. God, if you do this, then I will do this for you. God, this was just the example that came in my head. If you don't let this be positive, then I will never again. If you allow me to get through this situation, then I will give you all the glory, all the worship and the praise. I'll go to church every single Sunday. And we make our worship and our praise contingent on the answer that we want to receive. But God is like, I am not a genie in a bottle. You can't just stroke me the right way and then be like, okay, you popped up. 1, 2, 3, here's what I do. And then you give me this and I give you that and you go back in there until I need you again. God's like, no, I am a savior. You fall under me. And so I'm going to do what I'm going to do, but you need to recognize that I am worthy of your praise regardless of what the answer is that you're looking to me for. I am worthy of your praise because I am God. He is worthy of your praise because he is good. And so your praise shouldn't be contingent on him coming through in the way you want him to come through. Your praise is contingent on the fact that he's a risen savior. And so regardless of what happens, he's worthy of our praise. And some of us, that's the link right there for us. We're holding our praise. We come to church because we feel like that's what we're supposed to do, but we can't open up our mouths, or we can't lift our hands, or we can't say hallelujah, or we can't think of anything positive to think about because we're thinking of all the unanswered things that like we drug in with us today. And God's like, no, what I need you to see is that I'm worthy of it all, regardless of what's still unanswered. I'm still worthy of your praise because I'm God. And so our godly pursuit helps us to wage war against worry, but also our godly perspective. So it's not just about our pursuit of God, but it's also about the way we view God and the way we view our issues or our problems. In verse 8, Paul talks about the things that we should be fixing our minds on, our perspective. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy. I love when he says, if there is any, because it's like, if you can find something, just like, it didn't all work out, but like the sun rose today. Okay, Lord, thank you. I can give you praise for that, right? Like, we get so fixed on all of the little things that is worthy of our worry, and we lose sight of all of the big things that are worthy of our praise. Because we have the wrong perspective. We see what is happening to us as more important than what God wants to do through us. But think about Paul. Paul had lots of things happening to him. But he was focused on and very clear on what God wanted to do through him, which is how we get the letter in Philippians. It didn't only just bless the Philippian people to know that they shouldn't worry and shouldn't be anxious and should have peace, could have peace as a result. It's blessing us here today to hear those words that Paul wrote in a prison. But if he had been so focused on all the things that were going wrong and had a perspective of these things are happening to me, therefore I cannot do X, Y, Z thing, then we don't get this deliverance. So the same is true for us. The enemy wants us to get so fixated on all of the things that are going wrong that we lose sight of all of the ways God is showing up and providing in our lives. And it's not to discount the things that are happening. Jesus didn't discount the needs that these people had in their lives. He acknowledged them. I see them. And not only do I see them, but my Father sees them. And my Father has the ability to provide everything that you need. But instead of you worrying about how that's going to happen, what I need you to do is just worship the God who's going to make it happen. And so what would it look like for you to change your perspective? To look at the situations happening in your life and to you and to those you love and care about. And I know it feels like every day there's a new thing. There's a new thing to be worried about. You got through that and something else got piled on top. But instead of you being presented with it and picking it up and like wandering down the trail of an information search, what would it look like for you to put it in the right perspective in terms of everything else that's happening and how big your God is? What freedom could come to you as a result of changing the perspective and the way in which you look at things? Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "So if you have been raised in Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things." We need to have a godly perspective. That God sits high and looks low. And so when we take our worries and concerns and issues and all of the stressful things that are happening in our life and to us and to those we love, and instead of making a list of them and then like searching about them, we give them to God in prayer. What happens is an elevation takes place and where then we're able to begin to see things at work at a different level. So prayer helps us to change the perspective that we have. It puts it in context. Prayer, you might have heard people teach about prayer, and they talk about how, like, adoration is a way that we open up our prayer. We say, like, God, you are good, and I just love you because of who you are, and I praise you because you're worthy of my praise. I haven't listed any of my concerns yet. I'm just saying hello to God. And I'm like, God, I love you for who you are, and I thank you for being good and mighty and sovereign. And now let me list out all the things that I'm worried about. And I'm going to tell you all of them, and I'm going to tell you in vivid detail so that you don't miss any of the things that I'm worried about, so that you can make a way specifically in this particular area, right? Don't just heal me, but heal me here at this time and day, right? We list it all out for God. It says everything through prayer. But then we also praise him and give thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done even before he shows up. And when we do that, our mind changes. It doesn't change God because God is who he is. He's unchanging, right? He's already good, so he doesn't like necessarily need this from us. But what it does is it changes us. It helps to free us. It helps us to realize that it doesn't all stand on our shoulders. It's not our weight to carry, because there's a God sitting in heaven looking down low, watching what's going on, and he's standing guard. It's not up for me to carry it, and so it helps to free me. And so for some of us, we are carrying the weight, and we're not walking in the freedom that we want because we don't have the godly pursuit. And we don't have the godly perspective. But we want the godly peace. We're like, Lord, I just want your peace. Lord, if you could just give me peace, Lord. I just hope that you just settle my stomach. We take a Tums, and then we're like, Lord, just help me, help get rid of the heartburn. I just wish I could just be peaceful. I wish that I could just be steady and, like, just know that when it comes, it's going to be okay. That's one thing I admire about, like, women who have been seasoned Christians. It's like that steadiness that they walk in with. Just like you could tell them all the things and they'll be like, baby, it's going to be all right. You'd be like, but you don't know. It's not going to be all right. Did you hear me when I said that he cried all night long and I don't know what to give him? Like, you're just sitting here like it's okay because you got sleep last night. My child has colic, whatever they call it. And so you're like, it's not going to be okay. But they have an assurance because they've seen God do some things. And they're like, no, my baby might not have cried last night, but I've been through X amount of things in my life, and I can look back and I can see all the ways that he has carried me and all the ways that he has kept me and all the ways that he has shown up. And I can see the list of the 91% of things that didn't happen the way I thought they were going to happen, and they turned out better. And so I know that there's no need for us to worry ourselves to death, but we can pray our way to peace. And so a godly pursuit and a godly perspective leads to positions us to experience a godly peace. So a godly pursuit and a godly perspective positions us to experience a godly peace. So peace is our promise. We are promised peace. Back in Philippians in chapter, in verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Peace is our guard. The peace of God wants you to stand watch over what is happening in us and to those we love. But both of us can't stand watch. If you here, then I don't need to be here, right? If you're going to stay up all night, then why am I staying up all night? And we choose to take the position of watch when we're supposed to take the position of worship. And God's like, I got the position of watch on lock. But I'm not, you can't see me in the position of lock if you don't first see me in a position of worship. And so our watchdog is already ready and positioned to take account for us and to keep watch for us. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace." Perfect peace. Not like fleeting peace, not like glimmers of peace, not like it kind of looked like peace, but when you get closer to it, it ain't really peace. Perfect peace. For it is trusting in you. We want the peace, but we don't want to trust. We want the peace, but we're more comfortable with the worry. We've done this worry thing our whole lives. It feels good. It don't work out, but it feels good, so we're just used to it, right? This is just the way we are. I'm just a worrier. I've always been a worrier. My mother was a worrier. This is just what we do. And you're going to continue to get the same result that your mama got and your grandmama got and everything. And they didn't have peace either. And you about to not have peace as well, right? And so we have to be willing to break the cycle between wonder and wander and worry and interject our worship so that we can receive peace. John 14, verse 27, as we get ready to wrap up, says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your heart be troubled or fearful." Jesus is speaking here. And this is what I love about Jesus, right? So Jesus came from heaven to earth. He put on fleshly clothes. He chose to like walk around and experience pain. He didn't have to experience any of that. He could have just stayed where he was, right? But because God knew that we were going to need some help, he sends his son to be like the ram for us and to die on the cross for our sins, not his sins, right? And so in order for him to navigate through the world and be sin free, because he was a sinless savior, right? He had to have a sound mind, right? Like there's persecution happening, people trying to get you to do this thing over here and heal these people, and you're like, no, I'm not going there yet, I'm gonna go over here, and they worrying you about what they worried about, and you're like, no, this is my next step to do, we're gonna take care of that later. To be able to be steadfast and focused, you had to have like a soundness of mind and an internal peace that like surpassed everything that was happening around him, right? And so when he's about to now go back up into heaven and leave, and before he returns again, he says, "My peace I give to you." The very thing that was the key for me to be able to navigate through everything you just watched me navigate through, I'm not going to take it up there with me. I'm going to leave it here with you and give it to you so that you can have it to help you navigate through whatever it is you're going through. It's like somebody taking the class the semester before you and being like, I took that class. This semester never changes the test. And so we got hands up. This semester, this professor never changes the test. And so here's what you're going to do. Here are all of my notes. Go to class because you got to get your participation grade, right? But here are the things that are going to be on the test. I'm going to highlight them for you. So you don't got to waste your time worrying about like the extra stuff that she just kind of mentioned. Here's the stuff that you really need to invest your time in because that's what's going to be on the test, right? I'm giving you my notes. My notes I give to you. Jesus is saying, my peace I give to you. So you don't have to worry like those other people worry. You don't have to stress like those other people stress. They don't have the cheat code. They don't have any notes. They don't have any help. They don't have anybody going before them, but you do. So instead of acting the way they act, here's what you do. How much more confident would you be walking into a test knowing that not only do I know my stuff, but I know what's going to be on the test, right? Like they already told me what's going to be on the test. I focus on what I needed to focus on. But we walk around with access to a peace that we never pick up because we're too content on carrying the worry on our own. If you're navigating the storms and the trials of life and it looks the same way that your neighbor who doesn't know about God is navigating it, you're doing something wrong. It shouldn't be the same. You should be able to be in the same situation, at the same company, in the same job, sitting in the cubicle next to them, and your manager is crazy, and their manager is crazy, and don't nobody know what they're doing. They just told you to start this report, and now they're like, we're not doing that report no more. It's a new day. We're doing a new thing. And you just can't figure out up from down. And you should have an assurance in knowing that regardless of what happens here, I'm good. You shouldn't be like frantically like trying to figure out, okay, your neighbor is freaking out, right? Because they don't have any hope. They don't have any peace. They don't have any joy. They don't know about the access that they have to a Savior who loves them and cares about them and goes before them, right? But you do. So how foolish do we look over here frantically worrying and anxious about the same thing they worried about? That grandma worried about her grandbaby in a whole nother state because they don't know Jesus. But you know Jesus. And so you know if I can't be with my grandbaby over here because I'm here, God is there, and so he's going to keep watch over him, because the Bible says that peace will be guard over things that make sense and the things that don't make sense. And so there is a space between what I can see and what I can't see, and what fills in the gap is the peace of the God who goes before me. And so if you want to access and take hold of the peace of God who goes before you, you have to have a heavenly pursuit, and you have to have a godly perspective. And so does anybody in here today want to change the way in which you go through the situations of life? Because like I said, they're coming for you. It is not going to just like magically absolve itself, right? It's still going to come. But does anybody want to feel different when it comes, so that we're not waging war with the same tools we've always used, and the same worry that we've always had, and the same stress that we've always had, but we want to do something different? If you want to do something different, I believe that we've outlined it here for you, that we change our pursuit, we change our perspective, and as a result, we get to walk in the peace that God provides. And so sometimes what I like to do when I'm thinking about this scenario is it makes sense for me to like see it in my mind's eye, like to close my eyes and to see, God, what is the thing that I've been carrying? Because I've listed some, but I don't know every one of y'all personally. And so there might be some things that I didn't even touch on. You might be worried about some things that no one even really knows about. And for you, it's heavy and it's weighty and it seems like this is going to be the end and you don't see a clear way out, and it's a real thing. And we're acknowledging that it's a real thing today. But we serve a real Savior. Amen. And no matter how big it is, it's not bigger than God's ability to be able to provide and to be able to show up. And so I like to get the picture in my head, and then I like to picture myself giving it over to God. Whatever God looks like, however he looks in your head, picture yourself giving it over to his capable, well-manicured hands. That he is a good steward. It's not like some shifty exchange where it's like, I'm gonna give you this, but if you drop it, like you gotta give all the parameters. It's like, no, I'm confident in your ability to be able to steward this and to do a better job with it than I've done. And so we exchange that for him, and as a result, he gives us the peace that allows us to sleep at night, that allows us to walk with confidence, that allows us to not hinge our ability to give him praise on the ability to get the result that we hope for, but that we extend our hope not to just like these earthly things, but our hope is rooted and grounded in Christ. And so that means that our hope is never shifting. Our hope is never changing, because God is never shifting and God is never changing. And so I can have blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I can have assurance because of my Savior, not because of the answers. And so this week, we are going to walk in an assurance of knowing who God is and what he wants to do for us, and that he sees us and he knows us and he cares about us, and he wants us to walk in peace because he is God and he is good. And so we are waging the war against worry, because we are having a godly pursuit towards God, and we are having a godly perspective of who God is. And as a result, it positions us to experience a godly peace. Amen.